Okay. Yeah, Sarah, that was a beautiful testimony. That's so inspiring. Yeah? That's what Jesus does. He changes lives. He sets us free. And I trust that this morning that you will also be set free in some area of your life. But first, I said it, shared it at the beginning of this morning when we started off. I was saying that when I got up this morning, I saw this beautiful beach, wind still. It was like this, just this mist. And I heard the voice of the sea calling, come, come. You know, so when that happens, you must know, now I must go to church. Now I must go to church because now I'm going to get extra special points, okay? It's those moments you must go to church. So remember that the next time something calls you somewhere else, remember, special blessings. Okay, I'll shake your hand as well. So come to me, tell me, I heard the voice, but I came. You can shake the pastor's hand. Okay. Okay, so we're starting with speaking about the power of godliness. And this is so dear to my heart and Sonica's heart. It's just really, it's a type of, it's sort of defining, it's sort of at the core of what Christianity is. And for me, I battle, if I have to listen to someone, a preacher, and I doubt the godliness behind them or in their lives, I really wrestle to receive. You know, because in the end, God wants us to live, to not just talk the talk, but to walk the walk. But many people don't, and even us sincere Christians, sometimes we don't. Something happens, and we act out of character, and we walk away, and we think, oh, man, I badly represented Jesus now. Has that ever happened to you? Yes. And it's not a nice feeling, but I want to highlight to you why that happens. I want to give you, actually get to the root, the core of why do we sometimes, even as a sincere Christian, act out of character, or as a sincere Christian acting like a hypocrite. And the whole thing is that basically about this. God is pursuing people. He is pursuing each and every one of us. He's pursuing everyone in East London. God is pursuing each one. And the thing is, if you are a Christian here today, then God is pursuing people through you. Do you realize that? God is pursuing people through you. In other words, the way you and I live will either push people away from God or will draw them closer to God. Would you agree? We represent Him. But in what way are we representing Him? What image are people seeing? You see, it's all about the image of God. It's all about, is he truly good? Because if you see him as he is, you will run to him. You want to be with him. If you see him like some Christians represent him, you want to run away. And I've often been in situations where I think I was going to drop my head, and I was thinking, oh God, this is... Sometimes when I watch Christian TV, you want to drop your head, and you think, oh my Lord, that's... Especially when it comes to the money issues. Oh, it's like, oh God, I don't want to call myself a Christian today. You know? And so we need to evaluate, in what way are we representing him? And I'm sure all of us want to represent him in a beautiful way, a glorious way. And so if I look at Jesus, you know, when Jesus walked on earth, there was a group of people that he fought with. He fought with the hypocrites, the Pharisees, the scribes. He fought with a religious crowd that were misrepresenting him. So he had some tough words for them. He said, you hypocrites, woe unto you. You know, and I can just imagine Jesus, the Son of God, the perfect image of the Father. He's come to reveal who God the Father truly is, the express image of God. He's come to reveal God. And then he comes here and he realizes now the leaders of his church, they've missed the plot. They are misrepresenting him. I can just imagine him fighting with them because he loves them so much. He said, and Jesus could. He could rebuke them because he was going to the cross for them. He loved them so he could say, you hypocrites. You know, so he fought with them. saying, you're so badly representing me. You're misrepresenting me. You should be drawing people to me. You're pushing them away. You should be opening the floodgates of heaven, but you're closing it. People are running away because of the way you live. So Jesus fought with him because he knew he's pursuing the hearts of people. And how we represent him will determine if he will actually win their hearts or not. Okay, so that's just really, it's important to see that God is pursuing, God is good, God loves people. But godliness will draw people to God. Would you agree? Someone that's truly godly, it's like those moments when you meet someone and you walk away thinking, wow. Wow. That's different. That is so out of the normal. It's like, that's inspiring. That guy, this happened to him. These people did all of this to him. And he turns, forgives them, and loves them. It's like this guy called Fred van der Pfeiffer. Now, he was accused of murdering his girlfriend 5, 6 years ago, 7 years ago. His mom lives here in East London, and she was here in the church. And now this guy is in one of our churches in Cape Town. He wasn't when the murder was done, but afterwards we redeemed him. I'm kidding. He didn't do it, but he was accused of doing it. He went through absolute hell. And the most amazing thing is that the people around him, his family and friends, they can't get a grip on this guy. How can you be so forgiving? How can you? I mean, the police planted the stuff. They fabricated evidence against you. They have now, basically, you are about to be, you've lost everything. It's been 10, 5, 6, 7 million rands of costs, of lawyer costs, and your dad's losing everything. And this guy, I know the pastor, a friend of mine who's the pastor of this guy, he says he's never met someone as godly as this guy. You know, the one that you loved was murdered. She was a worship leader in a church in Stellenbosch, and he was in the same church. And he gets accused of murdering her. And he forgives and he loves. I think that's beautiful. That's good. But it affects you. When you speak to someone like that, it affects you. You walk away and you're like, wow, that's inspiring. That's what godliness does. Godliness is the cut above. Godliness is being different. You should hate them, but you don't. The parents whose daughter was raped and murdered, and the parents forgive the rapist and murderer because they love Jesus. That's godliness. That's amazing. It affects one. Now, if you think of those stories and you think, what upsets you? When do you get angry? When do you lose your cool? The taxi cuts you off. You. Swearing at them. Telling where they can go off. They just sort of cut in. Why are you so upset about that? What's affecting you? Why are you acting that way? And so I want to get to the root of the issue this morning. But godliness for me is two things. The one is you need to walk the walk, not just talk the talk. Okay? And secondly, you have grace for those who don't. I have so often found this. A godly Christian sees a not so godly Christian. They get offended and then they begin acting in ungodly ways. Oh, that's happened to me. I'm so upset with it. I can't believe, call yourself a Christian. And now I'm like, whoo. Now I'm not acting like a Christian myself. So it's about walking the walk, but it's also then having grace for those who don't. Okay, so this morning is not like, man, I wish my neighbor was here this morning. He really needs to hear this. Now, this is not such a moment, okay? It's not about the other guy. It's about me. It's about you. It's about evaluating where are we at. Are we sometimes acting in a hypocritical way, in an ungodly way, and misrepresenting God? Are we? And why are we? If we do, I'm going to give you the answer now. Let's look at this verse, 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 to 5. The Apostle Paul speaking, and he's sort of painting a picture of what the future will look like. And I think the most shocking part of it, he's painting a picture of the church, the modern church. He's painting a picture of what the modern church would look like. Christians, godly people. Look at this. But know this, verse 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, difficult times, tough times. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, let's say that form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. So that's like a wonderful sin list there. But why? So it's saying having a form of godliness. So these are Christians. These are religious people. They go to church. Even when the weather is good, they go to church. But the way they are representing God is not so great. The Apostle Paul is saying, from such people actually turn away. Don't have anything to do with them. They are fake. They are not real. They are not authentic. Do you know why? Why do Christians sometimes walk and live in ungodly ways? It's called idolatry. False gods. Other gods. Look at that verse again. It's at the start, it says, for men will be lovers of themselves, the god of self. They will be lovers of money, the god of money. And then later on, it says lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, the god of pleasure. So what happens is someone comes to Christ. We're talking about maybe a sincere Christian coming to Christ, walking with the Lord, and then the heart turning away. They were Christ-centered, and so God was leading them, and they were acting in godly ways. At some stage, their heart drifted, and other gods came in, the god of pleasure, the god of money, the god of self. And because now they're serving another god, this god is leading them to walk in ungodly ways. The root is idolatry. The reason why a sincere Christian acts like a hypocrite is probably because of idolatry. Ask yourself the next time you get upset about something, why? Why are you upset? Serving Jesus, serving something else. Anyway, so there are three different types of hypocrites. There's probably more, but I just want to quickly touch on it. The first category is misunderstood Christians. Now, these are people who truly love Jesus, and they stand for the truth in a loving way, but someone else doesn't like the truth, so they get offended with them. They call them a bigot and a hypocrite. Okay? So these are actually real Christians, and I believe someone that stands for the truth with love in their hearts, they please God. Okay? But sometimes for people on the other side, they call them, you're a hypocrite, and you're judgmental, and you're a bigot, and you're this, and et cetera, but they actually don't like the truth. Jesus offended many people with the truth. Okay, so just know that. So if you sometimes are called a hypocrite, just evaluate truth with love, then you're okay. Then the second group, Christian in name only. Now, I had quite a few of these friends at school. I was in a boys' school, and I remember the Christian committee of the school. They would be, I remember some of these guys, you know, they would be the big rugby players maybe as well, and they would be heading up the Christian committee, and they would be praying when there's a time to pray, and then on Saturday night they get drunk as a skunk and mess around with the girls, and really, it's like I would look at their lives and think, there's absolutely nothing Christian. I can see nothing, zero, nothing, nothing of your life tells me you're a Christian. So, well, you're probably not. And so those, that I think this type of Christian in name only, I think they offend the most people. And I think they confuse the most people. You know, it's like George W. Bush, the Christian, from Muslim perspective, the Christian, maybe he's a Christian, I don't know. But he comes and his army comes and they blow up a nation or two. And you're thinking, you're representing Christianity. What are the Muslims going to think? So you're saying your Jesus says love people and you come and drop bombs. That's confusing, wouldn't you say? You know, I'm not saying what's wrong what they did. I'm just saying we must ask ourselves, in what way are we representing God? So I think each and every one of us need to ask ourselves, what God are we serving? Because if there's another God that's more important to us than the real God, we're going to act in ungodly ways. So let's say for America, their God is power, control. They want to rule. You mess with us, we blow you up. If say, hypothetically speaking, their God is truly Jesus, then we're maybe going to do it differently and not unnecessarily blow people up. That's just an example. But in many other ways as well, the moment something else becomes too important for us, we can start acting in ways that really offends God. And then I think there's a third group, the sincere Christian, but falling short of God's standards. The sincere Christian, but falling short of God's standards. We all have blind spots. It's very easy to see other people's blind spots. It's easy to point to the hypocrite, wouldn't you say? It's very easy, hey, you hypocrite, you. Man, I've been repenting the last 2 days. I tell you, God is working me. It's like, whoa, I didn't see that. Whoa, I didn't see that. Whoa, okay. Let's deal with these other things. Okay, so let's evaluate our hearts. We're gonna look at our hearts. Just a verse here, Hebrews 1:3. It speaks about Jesus being the express image of God, who being the brightness of his glory, of the Father. Jesus, the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, etc. So Jesus is the express image of the Father, and he shines his glorious light. And I think this morning he wants to come and shine his glorious light on our hearts. So are you ready for some light? Glorious truth light. Yes, there's a yes, another yes. Ready, come on, we can do this. Okay, idolatry. Idolatry is the primary reason that a sincere Christian would act like a hypocrite or misrepresent God. This is the challenging thing. Anything can become an idol once it becomes a substitute for God in our lives. Anything. Say anything. Anything can become an idol if it becomes a substitute for God. And then, as I said, this new God will lead us into ungodly ways. Matthew 15:7-8, Jesus speaking, he says, hypocrites. What does the word hypocrite mean? It means it's an actor, it's one who fakes it, it's one that puts up a show, but inside things are not agreeing with what they are showing on the outside. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Do you see that the heart has moved. The heart has moved somewhere else, to another God, to another source, to another something or someone. Exodus 20, and God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God. This is where he gives the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. So God speaks and he says, right, I'm going to give you the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not do the following things. And one of it is, you shall have no other gods before me. What does it mean? No other gods before me. It's like, okay, God, you're number one and money's number two. Is that okay, Lord? No. He's number one and there is no second place. It's like, imagine your life being a company or a business or corporation, and you have a board of directors. So you make Jesus the chairman. Jesus, your special chair over here. Come on. Yay. You're welcome. Huh? Flower, sweetie, coffee. Welcome. Jesus, take your seat. And then around the table, you come and you add your other friends, your other gods. Jesus is saying, I'm not going to sit in that chair. You're on your own. I'm walking. Fire the board first. Fire. You're fired. Then Jesus doesn't want to be the chairman. He wants to be the whole board. He wants to run the show. And I'll explain to you why. He's not being weird. It's not like being controlling. It's actually because he loves us so much that he wants order. You see, the other gods lead us away from him. God must be first, and there is no second place. There is no next place. So I want to show you a picture of a tree. The tree of idolatry. I had to have some really evil music now. Thank you. So imagine now a tree much older than that, much bigger than that, older than time itself, with impressive branches reaching out in every direction, branches coming from branches, and then on the one branch you see a pot of gold. Ah, the god of money. So imagine you meet a businessman. You're doing business and you meet a guy, and the guy shakes your hand and you find out he's a Christian. You're thinking, yes, this is a Christian. Awesome. So he's going to do it right. There's going to be integrity. He's going to be godly. We're going to do it right. And then along the way, you find that this man wounded and disappointed you more than any other man on the face of this earth. I sometimes speak to people that tell me, you know, if somebody tells them, I'm a Christian in business, they run the other way for some reason because of Christians messing up. But I'm thinking, let's say this businessman was a sincere Christian. Why would he act in such ungodly ways? Why would he sacrifice his integrity, his relationship with you, and his godliness in the process of this business deal? Why? Because of the god of money. He was serving another god. And when you're serving another god, you're going to sacrifice to that god. So if you're serving the god of money, then money becomes your ultimate. You want profit. I want profit, so I'm going to do you in, unfortunately, sorry. And I'm going to do it my way because I want the profit. For a Christian, a true Christian serving Jesus, it's not about the money. Rather lose money. Bible says, let them do you in. But serve Jesus. Don't lose your integrity. Don't scheme. Don't connive. Don't do a Julius Malema with your taxes. Mr. I want to rule South Africa. You don't qualify. Ungodliness. You don't qualify. So which God are you serving? So on the one branch, there's the pot of gold. Now we're looking further, another branch, you find all kinds of food. All kinds of food. Every delicious food imaginable seems to sprout from a different section of the branch. Question, can food become our God? Let me ask you this. What is your sanctuary? When you get upset, when something goes wrong, who do you run to or what do you run to? Who do you run to? Something bad happens at work. Something bad happens in your life. Where do you run to? The fridge? Some of us, when we're upset, we eat. Some of us, when we're upset, we can't eat. Whichever way. But what do you run to? Do you run to pornography? Well, then that's your God. Do you run to TV? Do you run when you are upset on the inside? Do you run to Jesus or do you run somewhere else? Do you run to a friend? Even a friend can be more important than Jesus himself. So it reveals to us who's your God. Conviction. Then another branch widens into a flat, round ending. And when you move closer, you can see that it is really a mirror that shows an idealized reflection of yourself. The idol of self. The idol of self-worship. Maybe you have marital problems, relational problems. You could ask why. Well, you know, we're just going through challenges. We're just going through issues. Could there be another God involved? Could there be something else in the midst of the two of you? Could there be another God, an obsession, something that you are really obsessed about, like, you know, career, success, my vision, my goals? And sometimes you manifest ungodly anger about stuff. It could be your exercise. It could be anything. It could be hobbies, sport, PlayStation, Sony PlayStation. That can be a god when you get obsessed with it. So it could be the god of pleasure, or it could be the god of self. You're obsessed with your vision, your mission, what I want to do. And might be even godly goals. You've put down your godly goals and you are going for it. You're going to do this, doing it for Jesus, but I'm doing it. And somewhere along the way, this has morphed into your God. This is your everything. If you don't get it, you're upset. You're disappointed. You're depressed because it's not happening. What disappoints you? Could there be a God behind it? Could there be another God behind it? If you don't get it your way, then you can have, then you're upset. It could point to another God. What do you pursue passionately? Where do you spend your money sacrificially? It points to who we're serving. So you could be serving something that in itself is very commendable. Could be family, could be your career, it could be a worthy cause. You could be feeding the hungry, you could be healing the sick. All those things are good things. The problem is that the instant something takes the place of God in your life, the moment something becomes an end in itself, rather than something to lay at the throne of God as a holy offering, the moment something becomes your end in itself, it morphs into a god, into an idol. It is something that is more important to you than God himself. Conviction. Yet another branch is carved with beautiful craftsmanship. You follow its graceful lines and realize it's the image of two human figures entwined in a sensuous embrace. That can represent a few different things. A while ago, I met a lady, a woman in a church, not this church, another church where I was ministering. And I've never seen anyone cry as much. I couldn't get a word in. It was just, she was just bawling. I mean, she was as if someone has died. And I somehow along the lines, I figured out what's going on. And she's like crying out, why is God doing this to me? Why is God doing this to me? And I figured out her greatest thing in life is she wants a partner. She wants a guy in her life. And then along the way, a Christian guy came. He read his Bible, she says, and he prayed. Woohoo! Awesome, must be a Christian. And then he asked her to move in with him. Now, some while later, she says he despises her. He wants nothing to do with her. And she's crying, why is God doing this to me? So I'm thinking two things. Number one, her idol is she wants a man. She wants a companion. It's to her more important than Jesus himself. Secondly, I'm thinking of the guy, he's serving the god of sex. He wants sex more than he wants Jesus in his life, although he reads his Bible and he prays. And that's why he would want to move in with her. Other gods leading us astray. Why did this lady move in? Because she wanted the guy more than she wanted Jesus. And that is unfortunately the truth. And she's asking, why is God doing this to me? And it's not God doing it to her. It's like he's saying, well, you don't want to make me the board of your life, the directorship. You don't want me. So I'm out. Your gods, they lead you into destruction. I love you. I am good to you. I want to lead you into green pastures. I want to give you peace and joy. I want to shower you with all my kindness. But you're serving another God and I'm hands off. I'm out. And so we need to evaluate ourselves, our hearts. Then there's another branch. And as its fruit, there are different sets of keys. One set to a luxury car, another to a beach house in Sinsa. Anybody? The God of materialism. The God of materialism. What fills your thoughts? The next car, the next house, the upgrade, or maybe just you don't have any of that, but you want it so badly that it's consuming your mind, consuming your heart. It can reveal, you know, what are you dreaming about? Bigger, better house, smarter car. And I said earlier, what do you spend sacrificially on? What? Where's your money going? Just evaluate. You know, God wants us to enjoy life. But he wants to be God. Okay, he wants to be God in our lives. Idolatry is the tree from which our sins and struggles grow. So maybe you ask yourself, why am I battling in this area of my life? Why do I have fear? Why am I terrified about this? Why these issues? Most probably there's an idol behind it. Most probably, because see, the idolatry is the tree from which our sins and struggles grow. Idolatry is always the issue. It's the trunk of the tree, and all other problems are just the branches. It's the trunk of the tree. Everything else flows from it. But we're not aware. We say, I'm battling with this, and you're treating the fruit, but you're not getting to the root. I'm battling with this. I'm a workaholic. Can't help myself. I just keep on working. Why? Maybe you are serving mammon. Maybe you're serving success. Maybe you're a perfectionist. You're serving the God of perfection. You want to do it perfectly, so you're working until 12, 1 at night to show that you can do it right. Maybe you're serving another God. Maybe you're serving the God of self. Okay, so that's good stuff, huh? That's good stuff. This is, I said, I've been repenting the last 2 days. Woo! Okay, there's an idol. That's too important. What's really important in your life? Are there things that are maybe too important? Okay, now just to end off with, I just want to speak about God being a consuming fire, which is good. Deuteronomy 4, verse 22. As I said at the beginning, God is pursuing each and every one of us. He is a good God. He loves us more than you can ever imagine. He's not a killjoy. He doesn't want to take our fun away. He's not like anti, you know. He is the author. He is the author of sex. He made you, okay? So it's of him. But he's saying, just do it right. My ways, not your ways. He wants us to have incredible joy and peace. Now look at this verse. It speaks of Moses speaking to Israel. They're about to go into the promised land to receive all the things that God has promised to them for years. And Moses is saying, I'm not going in with you, but you're going. And he says in verse 22, but I must die in this land. I must not cross over the Jordan, but you shall cross over and possess that good land. So he's saying, guys, you're going to go over, you're going to possess everything that God has for you. The good land, the promised land, your wildest dreams, God is giving it to you. Why? Because he's a good God, he wants to. But then he says, take heed to yourselves. Let's say that. Take heed to yourselves. Lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you. And in the last bit, for the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. How about that? Our God is a consuming fire and a jealous God. You think, jealous? What insecure, weirdo God is this? Huh? But it says there, lest you forget the covenant. What's covenant? Covenant is like marriage. Covenant is like marriage. So God sees his relationship with us as marriage. Now imagine this for a moment. Now Sonic and I, we enjoy going to Grazia's every now and again for a special event. And so imagine you are in Grazia. And you go there and you see, hey, there's Andre. Let's go say hi. You come close, you say, whoa, who's this woman? And you ask, what's going on here? No, well, I brought my wife often already, you know, so I'm just having a date, you know. She wouldn't mind, you know. We're just having a lovely time. Hey, please meet my new friend. Now, let's evaluate your response. You hypocrite. You preach on holiness almost every Sunday about commitment and marriage and stuff. What are you? You're a hypocrite. Some of you would do the arm things on the and some of you would say, I'm going to punch you. Please do. Please do. If I ever have a date with another woman, punch me. I will not charge you anything. It's good, eh? The fear of the flock, the fear of the people. That's good. So now, imagine now, I'm coming home that evening, my wife's standing at the door, and she has a big smile, big grin. So, how was your date? I'll be offended. So our marriage isn't important to you. Our relationship means nothing to you. It's like, oh, whatever. I'll be upset. No, she will be seriously upset. Seriously upset. She'll feel betrayed. She'll feel as if she was backstabbed. I mean, it'll be horrific. It is incredibly painful when you have a covenant with someone and they sort of just throw it in your face. The unfortunate truth is that's what we do with God. That's the truth. We say, Jesus, we love you. We come to you. We sing it on Sundays. We say it in our prayers, Jesus, you're my everything. I love you with all my heart. And so God's at home waiting for us, and we're going off for a date with someone else. That wounds him. That hurts him. You see, God is a God of love. He's made himself vulnerable to us. He's made himself vulnerable to your heart. He's made himself vulnerable to say, you and I can hurt God. We can hurt him. We can seriously hurt him because we have a covenant with him. And this covenant means it's exclusive. It is a one-man commitment. We do it to God. And so God is jealous for your heart. He's jealous for you not because he's petty and insecure, but because he loves you, as you would in a marriage relationship. The only relationship God is interested in is one that is exclusive and completely committed. Completely committed. And that's why idolatry is such a huge problem for God. It's one of the main issues in Scripture, right through Scripture. It's idolatry over and over and over again. Jesus loves you too much to share you with anything else. He loves you too much to share you with anything else. And since then we have some guys or some people. Some people are like the dog who drinks out of the toilet bowl and says, woohoo, doesn't get better than this. Man, living the life. It's like Sonic's brother, you know. He's not listening to this recording, I hope. But he tells me over the holidays, he tells me, you and me, we're different. Very different. Very different. And he says he really likes his life. You know, getting drunk and messing around and getting up every morning with a headache, and he is living it. You guys, you're boring. I'm sorry, brother. You're drinking out of the toilet. You're missing out. Been there. Done that. It sucks. Not nice. But so many people do that. They drink from out of the toilet, and they're thinking, man, I'm living the life. You're not. You're missing out. You're missing out on the living waters. The living waters is only found when Jesus is Lord. When you fire the board, you fire the mistress, you fire everything else, and you say, Jesus, it really is just about you. I just really want you. Our God has a passionate love that is so immense, so powerful, that it burns hotter than a billion suns. He is a consuming fire, and he wants to come into our hearts, into our lives. And this is a picture I saw. We were praying on Thursday. I saw like a throne room, and I saw it cluttered with all the different types of idols. And I saw Jesus walking in like a consuming fire and just disintegrating them. Gone with that one, gone with that one, gone with that one, gone with that one. I want to be Lord. If you want me, I must be Lord. I want to sit alone. There's only one seat on the throne. So this month, we're going to be looking at idolatry in different levels. We're going to look at ungodliness or godliness from different angles. And so I'm trusting that while we do this, you're going to hear the voice of God over this month. Hear the voice of God, and it's going to be two words that God's going to tell you. You choose. You choose. Choose between the money or me. Choose between your house or me. Choose between your career or me. Choose between the wrong relationship and me. Because he's a jealous God. He's a consuming fire. He wants all of you. All of you. All of you. And then I trust that the Lord's going to show you what are the things that are too important to you so you can deal with them one by one. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward. We're going to do a song that speaks about God's relentless pursuit of us. His relentless pursuit. And before we do that, we're going to pray, and I want you to ask the Lord. If you're here this morning and you're a sincere Christian, and that was you want to know Jesus, maybe you've got a wake-up call of your life this morning. I don't know. But this is who God is. He loves you. He wants all of you. If you're a sincere Christian this morning, I want you to ask the Lord, what are the three things that are too important in my life? What three things have become my gods? What three things or more am I pursuing to such an extent that it's causing me to be a hypocrite, to be a fake, to misrepresent you? What are those three things? And then I also want to ask this morning, if you are one of those Christian in name only, you've never met Jesus, you've never been in love with him, if you've never been in love with Jesus more than any other human being, you haven't met him. His love is mind-blowing, mind-boggling. And so I have, over this weekend, I've just decided again, I'm not going to serve anything else but Jesus. I'm not going to make an idol even of this church or of kingdom stuff. I'm not going to make an idol. God, you are my God. I don't care. The rest is secondary. And so I want to ask you to do the same. Ask yourself, is Jesus number one and there are no second? So I want to pray for us. I just want you to take a moment to evaluate your heart. Make a list. Father, we thank you for this morning. You love us so much. And I thank you, Jesus, you are the idol destroyer. By your presence, you just destroy any false, every fake thing that lies to us. Nothing can fulfill us but you. Everything, all the other promises are lies. And so, Lord, we expose that this morning. We expose that this morning, Lord. And I pray by your Holy Spirit that you'd come and show us what are the three things that are competing with Jesus' lordship in our lives. Lord, just speak to us right now. Show us what's competing. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Gentle and very convicting. Come and show us. Lord, you don't do condemnation and guilt. You bring freedom. You set us free from the chains of bondage. We lift you high, Lord. We lift you high.